As we start this morning, I'd like you to take a moment to think about the significant events of your life up until the time you were 30. Now, some of you aren't there yet, I realize. So you're still living under 30. And it's possible it seems a long way off, like old people. But those first 30 years, think of your infancy, toddler years, elementary school, middle school, high school, college, and then the challenging years after that as you tried to establish where you would focus your life, your career, possibly beginning a family. Well, nearly everything we know about Jesus as a person comes from his last 3 years, and he died at 33. So nearly everything we know about Jesus comes from those last 3 years, but only nearly. For God the Son to become human started 9 months before he was born at conception. Think of it. God humbled to an embryo, growing as a child in the womb, squeezed through a birth canal, then completely dependent on his mother, as all newborns are. And after that, God as man growing up. What was it like for Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, to grow up in the home of fallible human parents? What was it like for human parents to rear him? You skip the terrible twos, yes. But what does child training look like when your boy is not just a human, but God? There are silly legends about those years, but they've never been considered inspired or even accurate accounts. As you, if you were to read them, you would agree. We have only one brief, reliable record of an incident from those years, and it is our text for this morning. Jesus is 12, on the brink of what we now call the teenage years. So we get a sense of both who he was as a child and of what he will be as a young man. Think of what 6th and 7th grade boys are like. It's often an entertaining period, to be sure. Okay. Jesus was once that age too. We gain insight into the challenges his parents faced and the way he handled his unique identity and mission, even as a 12-year-old. We also learn from them how to approach some of the common challenges we face as parents and as children as we try to honor God and at the same time live well within our families. Jesus was a faithful son, both to his heavenly father and to his earthly parents. And we want to look at that this morning in Luke 2, 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. this little vignette of Jesus' life in that transition zone from childhood to manhood gives us insight into what it was like to live in that family. We see, first of all, his godly but fallible parents. Second, his amazing but perplexing actions and words. And then third, we see his humble submission to heavenly and earthly authority. Let's ask God to help us understand how this directs us in our lives. Father, thank you for letting us have a window of insight into what it was like for Jesus to be humbled as a child and to grow up as a human being. It's really hard as we think about it to even get our heads around that the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things and sustainer, the all-powerful Savior King, would be a child, limited that way. And so, Lord, help us grow to love you more because of the humility that this text displays before us. And help us also, Lord, grow to submit to you more as we try to work out our service to you and our relationships to one another, that we might glorify you, that we might demonstrate love for God and love for others in a way that brings you glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're really introduced at the beginning to Jesus' parents as being both godly and fallible. Godly and fallible parents. We read that they went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And after the feast is ended, they really don't know where Jesus is. They thought he was with the group, but he's not. And they search for him. They can't find him. And then when they finally do, Mary, who sounds like most mothers I've ever met, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold your father, and I've been searching for you in great distress. You know, how could you do this to us?" You ever had those kind of conversations? I think we have. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that my cell phone died?" No. "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand what he spoke to them. Here are parents, a family that faithfully makes the trek to Jerusalem for the Passover every year in obedience to the law of God. You see a solidarity of the nation in its recognition of God's deliverance from slavery and death through the blood of the unblemished lamb, dating all the way back to the time that God freed the nation from Egypt. And evidently, Joseph and Mary were among a group of faithful pilgrims from their hometown, close enough to those fellow pilgrims that they assumed that Jesus was with one of those other families on the trip back, and they were okay with that. It really gives us a small window into the priority of worship and faith in the community there, in the lives of the parents that God chose for his beloved son. Joseph is a carpenter, hardworking, has his own business. He's not among the wealthy and powerful. And Mary, a young mother who knew the grace of God in her life, it's powerfully communicated in her hymn of praise to God when she visited Elizabeth in that first trimester of her pregnancy. They were faithful and they were godly, but they were limited as well. They mistook where Jesus was. They were distressed about his whereabouts. And Mary is frustrated with her son's apparent disregard of their concerns. It's not the last person, by the way, who loved Jesus and yet found him to be perplexing. You remember the disciples frustrated that Jesus is sleeping in the boat when they're threatened by a storm. And that's one of many such incidents. Well, Jesus answered her question, but neither Mary nor Joseph understood what he was saying. Does the communication difficulty between Jesus and his parents surprise you? Have you ever noticed in the gospel that the person who says the most disturbing things in the Gospels is Jesus? Things you're not sure quite what he's getting at, things that disrupt the normal status quo. Mary and Joseph are frustrated with Jesus, even though he's sinless, and they do not understand him. The reality is, we don't ever fully understand other people. We might think we do, and so often we're wrong. And it's for sure that we often don't fully understand God and what he's doing. That's where one of the struggles of life is for us. Our relationship to Jesus is different in key ways from that of Mary and Joseph to him, but it's not uncommon for us to be frustrated with what God is doing or not doing, and we can find it hard at times to understand his words. And even when you're faithful to God, even if you are as perfect as Jesus, you will experience misunderstandings and disruptions in your relationships with other people. This is what it means to be human. Have you considered that these frustrations are, in fact, part of the human condition? And Jesus humbled himself to experience them as well. If you are struggling to understand what God is doing in your life or not doing, if you are finding it hard to find where he is or to understand how his words recorded in the Bible for you fit, remember that Mary herself experienced the same thing as the one God the Father chose to rear his beloved son. This is part of what it's like to be a human being with a relationship to God, living in a broken world and having a capacity that's limited in terms of understanding. Parenting is challenging, even if you're rearing the perfect son. And growing up under fallible parents isn't easy either. We all know this. But what you are facing is not only common to humanity. Have you considered that it is in line with God's plan for you? There is a way to live through the experience to his glory and in keeping with his will. So how are you going to do that? Well, does it really make any sense at all that you would not seek God in prayer to help you through these years? A four-year-old has difficulty with his parents. Why don't you ask God to help you? And I can tell you that your parents have a difficulty trying to rear you in the right way. Even if they love you deeply, even if they're the best parents you could ever wish for, there's still times that they don't know what they're doing. It's their first time rearing you, right? So we all need prayer. Luke is going to highlight how often Jesus was praying and how much he himself relied on the Spirit and on scriptural truth. If the perfect Son of God and Son of Man lived reliant on the Spirit of God that way, how could you or I expect to walk the difficult road of life with all its relationships without doing so? No matter how godly we are still fallible and we need God's help. Second, we see in this passage Christ's amazing but perplexing actions and words. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It's not very often that people are amazed at 12-year-olds. I mean, occasionally on America's Got Talent, I know. But not in this kind of context, not this kind of wisdom, not this kind of insight. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And it's not clear completely in the text if they're astonished at what he was doing or astonished that he is there. But his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them what I don't expect him to say to them. Says, "Why were you looking for me?" Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So already at 12, Jesus' understanding and ability to articulate truth amazes the teachers in the temple, along with those that are listening in. That would seem to indicate, particularly since his parents were astonished at it too, that he had kept much of his extraordinary spiritual insights limited from their view. This is not where they expected him to be. This is not what they expected him to be doing. Really another testament to his willing subjection, his humility in their home. He also, however, challenges his parents to think in terms of what they actually do know about him. Did you not know? His father's house, his father's business was the main reason he was in their household and the main reason he was on the planet. They would need to start adjusting their thinking in line with his mission. They're in that transition zone from child to adult. This is a tough transition, isn't it? Where parents have to release their children more and more to do what God has called them to do. This is going to be a process, just as it is for all parents as their children grow into their adult years, and possibly even more challenging because no one has ever been assigned, before or since, the task of rearing the God-man, Savior, King. What 12-year-old boy do you know would use 3 days away from the watchful eye of his parents to pursue God? Fact is, you that are still young, you that are in elementary school, junior high, high school, you have tremendous capacity and opportunity to walk with God. And I know this. Some of the most spiritually minded people I've ever met were still under 10 years old. They were inquisitive about the things of God. Their faith was strong and clear-headed. And I've also watched them shut down as they hit 5th, 6th, 7th grade. Worried that their peers will think that they're some kind of nerd. Trying to be cool by talking about things they know are wrong. Experimenting and exploring what they know is evil. And then doing their best to hide it so they don't get caught. It's like putting their spiritual insights and power into the deep freeze. And some of them never emerge. They just keep descending into corruption and death. Their youthful zeal for God fades into a jaded memory. It's tragic, but oh so common. It breaks my heart to, I've been here long enough, I've watched a lot of kids grow up. And I've known them. I've known them at 5 and 6 and 7, 8 years old. And I also knew them at 15, 16, 17, 18. And they're not the same people anymore. And not in a good way. I've watched children that know the truth. If you press them, Bible spurts out their mouth. And yet their lives are far from God. And they have no interest in it. They're way more interested in what just came out on Netflix. While the God of the universe is there for them. Whatever your age, when are you spending time with your Heavenly Father? Are you busy with his business? Do you hunger for his presence? Are you spending time with him? Because if you are not, you are spending your life, whatever age you are, 5, 6, 15, 16, 86, you are spending your life on everything but what is most important. Jesus demonstrated that even as a human being with much growing to do in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man, that a person can pursue time with God the Father whatever time you have left in your life, and you never know how much time that is, make your Father's presence top priority. What that means is that you will be absent from some places you're expected to be, because you'll be doing something more important. It means you're going to make choices to make this important. So we're nearing the end of a year, and we often think about these things as New Year's resolutions. Let's talk about it as Lord's Day resolutions. When is your time with God today? Beyond just here together. How about tomorrow? Where is it slotted? And the next day and the next. You're busy, but this is what you must do above all else. Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Third, we see in our text his humble submission to heavenly and earthly authority. He says, did you not know I should be I must be in my Father's house. They didn't understand him. So here you have parents that are frustrated with you. They don't understand you. You're perfect. They're not. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to him. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus was perfect and his parents were not. Yet he willingly submitted to them. How many of us as children struggle to submit when it becomes apparent that our parents make mistakes? I guess the Bible was right. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible was right that we're all flawed. Those weaknesses are especially evident to people we live with. And of course, what we find out is that every human authority we are commanded by God to honor and obey is, as it turns out, fallible authority, because God alone is perfect. And the fact is, sometimes we aren't so sure what even he is doing, and that he's doing what ought to be done, that we know in our heads that he's God, so he's always going to do right. It just doesn't always feel that way. Jesus is submissive to divine authority and to human authority that's fallible. Except for one spouse, children feel the impact of parental weakness and failure more than anyone else. So how do we cope with the frustration? Children can be and often are more godly than their parents. Jesus was. So how did Jesus respond to them? He submitted to them. Same word for what we're commanded to do toward one another when we're under the Spirit's control, Ephesians 5. Wives to husbands, husbands in self-sacrificing love to their wives, children in obedience to their parents, fathers in holding back from exasperating their children or being harsh with them, instead bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to be people that submit. It's a mark of being full of the Spirit of God. Not submitting is a mark of being full of yourself. All too often, we use the weaknesses and failures of those in our family to give us excuses for refusing to carry out what God has called us to do toward them. And then Jesus grew. Think about that for a little bit and it will blow your mind. God, as human, experienced what it is like to grow in understanding, in physical size and ability, in his relationship to God and in his relationship to fellow human beings. He created the process and he lived it. So as you and I grow, and hopefully we never stop growing, even if we're growing old, hopefully we're growing in good ways. As you and I grow, as we experience the changing circumstances and capabilities of our lives, we have a Savior who has humbled himself to experience the same journey and is there to help us with ours. Because I know I wrestle sometimes with, you know, you read about Jesus, say, oh, but, you know, he's God. Like, he had it easy. He's God. He didn't have to live with what I have to live with. Well, actually, he did. He was tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He understands, and it's not just that he understands it intellectually, but he has a heart for it. He loves us deeply. He weeps with us. He's with us through the difficulties. If Jesus, the God-man, could grow, then you and I should never stop learning, never stop growing, never stop improving our relationship to others and to God. A godly life grows. And you and I will never reach a day this side of glory when we've arrived. So keep growing in your wisdom, your skill at living life. Give attention to your physical well-being. Don't wreck the body God gave you as an instrument to serve him and to serve others for good. Grow in your relationship to God. Grow in your relationship to other people. And as you do, follow Jesus. Let the Spirit of God have charge of your life, empowering you and leading you and changing you. Good. Don't ever stop. We read his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Because moments like these unveil who Jesus is and what he's like. And that's something to be treasured, held closely in our hearts, even when we don't fully understand it. He had godly but fallible parents, and he submitted to them. He was amazing in his ability, but perplexing in some of his actions and words. And so if we find perplexities in life and difficulty understanding God, this is part of what it's like to be human. And yet we see this humble submission to heavenly and earthly authority. He walked the road we're walking. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is there to give us grace for every need along the way. He is the faithful Son, and he's the faithful Shepherd who will guide us to be faithful sons and daughters too. Keep eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that a text like this will capture our hearts, will help us deal with the frustrations of living with other fallible human beings and yet seeking to serve God. Help us to make it priority in our lives to seek after you and help our relationship to others to be what you've commanded them to be. We ask you to do this in us because in ourselves we find ourselves innocent. We need your help to live to your glory this way. And God, I pray for those that are with us this morning who have yet to enter into a relationship with you. They really can't call you Heavenly Father because they've never come through Jesus to be reconciled to you and to live life in a relationship with God and in a proper relationship with others is cut off from them. I pray that even this portrait of Jesus as a 12-year-old will draw them to him as the Savior they need to rescue them and to guide them the days of their lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.